In the book of Matthew, the 28th chapter and the first verse, it reads, After the Sabbath, as the first day of the week began to dawn, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to the tomb. It says, and behold, there was a great earthquake. For an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled the stone from the door and sat on it. His countenance was like lightning. His clothing was white as snow. Fourth verse. And the guards shook for fear of him and because they became like dead men. Next verse it says, and the angel answered and said to the women, help me out, read it. For I know that you seek Jesus who was. So they were coming to the tomb to see a dead Jesus. They were coming to see. And even as Jesus had already talked to them about the fact that he was going to rise, they were still seeking a dead Jesus. The sixth verse. Help me out. Let's read it together. He is not here, for he is, as he said, come see the place where the Lord lay. Will you bow your heads with me as we pray? Father, thank you for your love. Thank you for your kindness. Thank you, God, that we adore you, that we give you praise today. We honor you today. Thank you, God, for what this means to us. Your resurrection, the power that you displayed over death, hell, and the grave. So, Father, we celebrate you as we dig into your word. Give us revelation. We come against anything that would hinder the word of God from reaching the intended target. I thank you, God, that your word accomplishes everything that you sent it forth to do. We take dominion over fear, and we thank you, God, that you've given us power, love, and sound mind. And we walk in that in Jesus' name. And all those that agree with that prayer, would you give God a good praise right now? In fact, give him your best praise. Give him your best praise, he's God. Man, I have so many thoughts when it comes to this particular day, especially during the years, because, of course, growing up, you didn't know the whole deal. You just knew that you got dressed up and your mom put you on an outfit, you know, and back in the day, it was Sears and Roebuck's, and sometimes JCPenney's, and sometimes the Salvation Army, because it was nine of us. And then we would go to Big Ben's. Big Ben's was this place where they did shoes, and was a specialty shoes, specialty because you could get two pair for $5. So that was $2.50 a pair. And then you have to sometimes search the barrel to pull out the shoes and try to find matches. But man, I remember something, and them shoes, they were pleather, you know. They weren't plastic and they weren't leather. So there was a blend. I call them pleather. Hallelujah. I know it was hot to go to church in on Sundays because, and then when we got there, they had Easter egg hunts and they had, you know, this other stuff, and we'd hear about rabbits and all this stuff. But it wasn't until I got older that I really recognized what the real meaning of the resurrection was and what this day actually represents. And our children won't know today except we tell them. What did I say? Our children still won't know the real meaning of this day except you tell them. You've got to take the time and tell them that this is about Jesus Christ. His resurrection, it is the bedrock of what we believe. It's what we build our faith on, that Jesus Christ came to this earth when we needed a Savior and couldn't save ourselves. He said, prepare me a body. Lo, I come in the volume of the book. You know, my book is my will is to do your will, God. And he came down. I thank God that he came down to save you and I. I give him praise. And he not only lived the perfect life, he not only died, but then he rose from the grave on the third day with all power in his hand. And that's not the end. He's coming back again for all of us. And I give God praise and glory for that. Somebody bless him right now. That's what we believe. And we unapologetically share that gospel message. It is the good news because we all needed a Savior. And I really think about this passage and I think about all the comeback things in life. I really am a big underdog person, not the cartoon underdog, but an underdog is I like to see underdogs come back, those that were, the odds were against them. This is March Madness, and of course, I like to see the Cinderella teams, those ones that were least likely to win, least likely to do well. And Loyola, They did well. Man, I was hoping they would show up. I was praying with the sister last night. Hallelujah. While she was in the wheelchair, I was praying. But sometimes, you see those stories that come forth, and I really like them. I like what's the other one I like a bunch? Annie, when she was an orphan, and guess what? We were orphans as well. And God came and he adopted us into his family. And when I see how, she was mistreated by the mean old woman that took her in just for the money, and how some the rich man came and grasped her, I think of what God did for me, because he too became poor that we might be rich. Can I get a witness in this house? I love those kind of passages. I love those kind of stories. I even like the fact that one of our NBA Hall of Famers, they call him MJ, once said, "I've missed more than 9,000 shots in my career. I've lost almost 300 games." He says, "26 times I was trusted to take the game-winning shot and missed. I failed over and over and over again in my life, and that's why I succeed." Can I let you know, wherever you are right now, you're not too far for God to bring you back and give a victory to you. I don't care how many times you've fallen off the wagon. I don't care how many times you relapsed. I don't care how many times you lost a job. I don't care how many times you've been married. I just want you to know that God is here to do something so supernatural in our lives. And you said, "Pastor, why is this so appropriate to share on a Easter Sunday or a Resurrection Sunday?" Because I want you to know that when I was preaching 2 weeks ago, God showed me myself. He says there's some things in your life that you failed at, but I want to resurrect them. There's some areas that you fell short. There's some areas where you really miss me, but that's what I like about God. He knows how to take our mistakes and turn them around and somehow get the glory out of it. Are you with me today? So that brings me to my first point. I just want to share this particular point with you. It simply is this, and I just want you to, it'll be on the screen as well, but God has the power to raise the dead. That's what this is about. Not only did Jesus Christ rise, and we celebrate that and what it means because it is so important, but when he rose, we rose as well. Amen. See, sometimes we say, okay, this is a historic event, this is history, this is tradition. Oh, but it goes so far beyond that. What does this mean for you? What does this mean for me? And I want you to know that when I think of the resurrection, I think about the very fact that Christ rose, in this passage that comes to me is from Romans 8 and 11. Let's look at it. It says this: "The Spirit of God who raised Jesus from the dead does what?" Do me a favor, witness to a neighbor and say, "Neighbor, it lives in you." So can I let you know that there's some strong stuff in the neighbor next to you? Some strong stuff. He said, "Pastor, they was partying last night. That might be what it is." No, that's not what I'm talking about. That's not the stuff I'm talking about. He says, the very Spirit of God who raised Jesus from the dead. It takes something to raise something from the dead. In fact, Mary and Martha, they struggled with believing that he could raise the dead. They said, "We know you can heal the sick, but Jesus, if you had been here, our brother wouldn't have died. So we don't have a challenge with you healing the sick, but we don't know you could raise the dead." And Jesus looked at them and says, "This is for your sake. I'm glad that I wasn't here. Because you already know me as a healer, but I want you to know me as one that resurrects the dead." Can I let you know that I believe that God wants to resurrect the dead, some dead stuff in your life? How many of you all believe that? I mean, some stuff that you had allowed to die because you would no longer believe that happened, because either it took too long or situations were stacked against you, that or people think that you're less likely to be resurrected. But I want you to know that God not only sent his son to die for us, because when he died, you died in him. When he was buried, you were buried in him. When he came up out of the grave, you came up out of the grave with him. So you've been resurrected with Christ. And now you are seated in heavenly places with him. And I give God praise and I give God glory. Come on and bless him in this house. Hallelujah. He says that Spirit lives in you. And just as God raised Christ Jesus from the dead, he will give life to your mortal bodies. by the same living spirit living within where? That reminds me of that scripture. Now unto him who is able to do what? Exceedingly abundantly above all that we could ask or think. How? According to the power that what? Say it's in me. We've got to recognize that. If there's one thing that I would like to leave with you today before you leave this place, is recognizing that the crucifixion, his death, his burial, his resurrection is not just history, but God wants us to walk in what it applied and provided for us today. Are you with me today? Somebody give him praise one more time. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Someone say, Pastor, well, how does that relate to us? How can we connect to that? What kind of death do we need to be raised from? Well, there's emotional death that needs to happen sometimes. Well, how does emotional death look? Emotional death is when life has beat us down so much that we don't feel like getting up again. Yeah. Emotional death is when our emotions are just frazzled. Our emotions are all over the place and we can't hardly go to sleep and can't, you know, need a pill to get up in the morning, a pill to go to bed at night. Emotions is when we are looking for someone's approval and they keep rejecting us and we feel dejected and beaten down and pressed down and we don't even feel like a person anymore, because sometimes people will wreck your emotions if you let them. Can I get a witness in the house? So therefore, and I know, because I've been at a place where my emotions were all over the place and God had to deal with me. I remember one time praying and being in the prayer room and saying, God, I'm not leaving this place until you do something on the inside of me. Have you ever been in that place where you were just saying, God, I need you to do something, because right now I'm just all over the place. And God says, I want to raise and heal your emotions to where I can return and restore what you've lost. Are you with me today? So our emotions need to be healed. Nothing's too difficult for him. The depression that you're dealing with, God can give you joy for depression. Thank you, God. Man, I feel a praise coming on. Not only will he heal you and bring you back and restore you from your emotional death, but he'll also deliver you from relational death. Well, what does relational death look like? Well, we were estranged from God. We had sinned through Adam, and it causes great difference, a divide between heaven and earth, God and man. Jesus Christ came to fill that. That's why they call it the atonement, the at-one-ment. We were divided, but he brought us at one again. Are you with me today? And I give him praise and glory. God knows how to fix and restore and bring life to your relationships. I know that because, man, even I remember some of the challenging things that happened in my life, even with one of my brothers, who was a cousin, who's actually like a brother to us, got killed at point blank range, and it just wrecked my emotions and even my relationships. You ever had one of the moments where you just shut down, didn't want to talk to nobody, didn't want to see nobody, didn't want to be around nobody? But then God came in and healed me, and I tell you what, I've never been the same again, and I give him praise and glory, and he'll do the same thing for you. No doubt about it. And then he can bring you physical resurrection. And I know this messes with a whole lot of people. That's why Mary and Martha said, you know, hey, you know, if you had been here, you wouldn't have died. And Jesus says, I am the resurrection. I am the resurrection. And if you believe on me, though you were dead, yet shall you live. Do you believe this? Well, kind of, sort of. One day he may rise again. No, I'm talking about right now. Lazarus, get up. That was a precursor to what he was going to do, the grand finale. Are you with me today? So therefore, they had this party for Jesus in his honor. And people were coming together. They were celebrating him. And Mary, she began to weep at his feet and pour cologne, expensive stuff on him. And Judas, you know, began to say, well, don't do that. That could be sold and given to the poor. Jesus says, well, the poor you'll have with me, with you always, but me you'll not have with you always. Don't bother the woman. Sometimes, we need to pour out our all. I saw some people worshiping today like this was their last time. And I want you to know that that's okay. Don't let anybody bother you when you're worshiping, because they don't know what you've been through. They don't know where you've come. They don't know the storm and even the trouble it took to get here. But now that you're here, you're going to pour out your anointing upon him like oil. Somebody give him a shout in this place. We bless you, God. And then lastly, let me talk about this spiritual death. Well, what is a spiritual death? It brings me to my next point. It says, we were dead in sin, according to Ephesians, the second chapter. It says, you know, we were dead in sin. Can I let you know that all of us were dead in sin? Me too? You know, and I know it's kind of hard to, you know, believe it, but man, I used to be a rank sinner. Yeah, I know. You don't want to think of me like that. But look what the Bible says. In Corinthians, in Ephesians 2 and 1, it says, once you, that means me too, were dead. Why? Because of our disobedience and your many sins. Some of the time we'd like to cross out many. We just like to say our sin. But many sins. Yeah. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Man, we need to move on quickly, right? But some of us had some sin stuff going on, right? It's getting quiet in the sin section. But we needed someone to resurrect us. And that's why Jesus Christ had to come. And I wrote down four reasons that he came, because there was a need for us. There was a need for us because of Adam. And the scripture is Romans 5 and 18. It says this. Yes, Adam's one sin brings condemnation for everyone. But Christ's one act of righteousness brings right relationship with God and new life to everyone. And I want you to share this with you because it blesses me. Because I remember when I was trying to do it in my own strength, I remember trying to live this thing and do the right thing. And first I told God, I said, God, I don't want to be saved right now because those people don't look like they're having a good time. You know, they was going to church and they was looking sad, singing sad songs. I don't want to do that, God. At least wait till I get grown before I, you know, lose that. Go there. But at any rate, I said, God, if you bless me until I get 18, then I'll give my heart to you. And I remember as a kid, they were telling me about, grew up in the church, preach on hell quite frequently. And just by the way, I still believe that hell is real. And man, and they it used to scare the scare me. Told me about, you know, you're gonna go there and forever and ever, this black pit and so forth, and the devil's gonna poke you. And I thought God was constantly mad at me. And I tried to run away from him. You know, it wasn't until I got older and even after I made Jesus Christ Lord of my life, even at 18, I still didn't have the fullness of God. I didn't have a teacher. I needed someone to teach me what God's word said, you know, because I knew that every time I tried to do right, I couldn't do it. Every time that I tried to stop lying, a lie would slip out. Every time that I would try to stop doing something wrong, I would end up doing it wrong again. And then I thought I wasn't saved every time I messed up. It wasn't until I found this passage in the book of Ephesians 2 and 8. It says, for by grace are you saved. Through faith. Not by your works. But it's a gift of God. Lest any man should boast. I said, you mean to tell me that I'm not saved because I didn't mess up all day, but I'm saved based upon what Jesus Christ did and me believing in that? Man, that released so much stuff. I began to say, Father, thank you for what Jesus Christ did. And every time the enemy tried to blame me for doing something else wrong, I said, yeah, I know I messed up, I fell short, but thanks be to God who sent Jesus Christ to die for me on the cross. And I give him glory, I give him praise, and therefore I am free and walking in freedom and no condemnation, no shame. Somebody bless God for that. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah, hallelujah. So therefore, I had to begin to recognize and begin to grow in the things of God and begin to want him with all my heart. And then I began to recognize that God sent Jesus not to chase us down to beat us up, but God sent Jesus to us. Why did he send Jesus to us? That's my next point. It's very important. The first reason he sent Jesus to us is he wanted to reach us. Said he wanted to reach us. Thing about it is, I love this passage where it says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him would not perish but have eternal life. And then it doesn't stop there. The 17th verse says this, and this is the one most people don't remember, John 3 and 17. For God sent not his son into the world to judge the world or to condemn the world. And this should be in the New King James Version, to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. In other words, God didn't send Jesus to say, yeah, they messed up, they're no good. But no, we already knew that. I already knew I was in trouble. That's why I can't get over this even today when people want to point to people that are in the world and the only thing they want to do is judge them and point their finger at them. They already know they need help and all. And what good does it do for you to say, yeah, you messed up? No, we need someone to be the hands and feet of Jesus. Are you with me today? God wants to reach them, not condemn them. Getting quiet. Somebody's helping me out. There's getting quiet in the condemnation section. Hallelujah. The judgment section. No doubt about it. But the thing is that God sent Jesus not to judge us, not to condemn us, but to reach us. Some of us were so many different places. That's why God gives so many gifts and so a heart to so many people. Some people I can't reach, but you can. Some people will hear your testimony. I was so thankful today that one of my guys came to me at the end of the service. They said, man, you know, do you know that your sound man, the guy that's in the sound booth, do you know what he used to be doing? You know, I was so happy. I said, what was he doing? And he said, this is what he used to going on. But man, to see him serving God now blesses me. God wanted to reach that young man where he was. Can I let you know that all of us have a testimony? All of us have a history. But God, you know, but God says, that's the one I wanted to reach. Boy, I tell you what, if we had testimony service one, I hope we do one day, because some of you all would be amazed at the ones that God reached when they were. One lady, she was in the basement of a crack house, and she began to tell me, she says, I want you to hear my story, because I was there getting ready to get high, and God sent a preacher to the crack house to come down in the basement and to preach the gospel to me. I left that place. Now, I'm not saying y'all should go to the crack house, Pastor. This is her testimony. And she said, while I was down there in this dark place, he cast the devil out of me because I had demons. She just really, and she says, I want you to know that I've been clean now for 10 years. And I thank God that God sent someone to reach me. How many of you all know someone that needs to be reached? You didn't come to judge them, but God sent you to reach them. I don't care if they're up and out. They could be a crooked politician. God still wants to reach them. They could be out, strung out on crack cocaine. God still wants to reach them. They could be in the worst shape. They could be turning tricks on the corner. God still wants to reach them. It makes no difference what they've done. God loves them right where they are. And I give God praise for that. We are the hands and the feet of Jesus. Help me out. Say, I'm the hands. I'm the feet of Jesus. If he's going to reach them, he's going to reach them through us. Yeah. Are you with me today? Yeah. I pray that God places such a hunger in us for souls. Yeah. Hunger in us for people that are broken. Yeah. To return to him. That's how our church started, whether you know it or not. I still remember that God had his hand on our life when we just first started. Just about 5 or 6 of us in a house. And we're just sharing the gospel message and seeing people's lives change. And, you know, God was raising us up, because I didn't know very much word, just a few, that one passage that I know in the book of Ephesians 2 and 8. But I was teaching that with all my might. And people were getting saved. It's not that you have to be so smart and knowledgeable. You have to be willing to go. Are you with me today? To see those young men give their hearts to God, to see them young men say, what must I do to be saved? To know that I just was one lesson ahead of them, because I didn't know that much more than them, but I did know that God saved me, and it wasn't by my will, but it was by the very fact that God loved me so much that he shed his grace upon me through the blood of Jesus Christ. And I give God praise. Come on, give God praise in this house. He is God. Thank you, Lord. Not only did he send Jesus to reach us, he sent Jesus to rescue us. Say it with me, to rescue us. That means that we were in trouble of, you know, in trouble of death. We needed rescuing. And that's the first thing, that's one of the first things you need to know, that if you're on your way to hell, or on your way to death and damnation, because the Bible says the wages of sin is death, and he says, but the gift of God is eternal life, then we need to be rescued. Hallelujah. Jesus came to rescue us. He came to seek and to save the lost. You know, I think of so many people, and think of even in the book of Luke where it talked about the very fact that 3 things were lost. One thing that was lost is there was 99, there was 100 sheep, and one got lost and went his own way. And that's why the scripture says we all as like sheep have gone astray. This sheep went astray. Can I let you know that God is even concerned about those that go astray? Amen. Thank you, Jesus. The Bible says that the good shepherd left the 99. He left church. I'm making it clear as I can. He didn't like leave for good. But he left there where the 99 had it together. Those sheep, those were his sheep. And one had been gone. So he found the one. He left the 99 to go after the one because the one needed him. Then he finds the one. And I can see that one. He lifted up, placed up on his shoulders and brings him back to the fold. Listen, we need to reach out to those that are broken, those that have gone astray and bring them back. Are you with me? To rescue them, because if they don't, no one goes to rescue them, they're going to self-destruct. Are you with me? Or the enemy will destroy them. There's another story of the very one in the same passage where it talks about in the book of Luke as well, where a woman, she had 10 coins, she lost one of them. She went through every nook and cranny of the house until she found it. And when she found it, you know, she began to celebrate. And I love what the passage says after that. It says, there's more the angels, there's more rejoicing with the angels when one soul returns than 99 that don't even need repentance. Are you with me today? Can I let you know that God is concerned and he wants us to rescue us? It's a picture of this. I'm not a good swimmer. I'm not a swimmer really at all. I could splash a little bit, but I try to stay away from water. You know, I'm talking deep water. If it's above my knee, I'm not trying to go in there because I had some experiences as a child, you know, and even as a young adult, because I've almost drowned 3 times. The reason I took my time to say it because I said drowned earlier this morning, and everybody said, drowned it. So I almost drowned 3 times. And this particular time I remember is I was in the water and I'd gone down and you know, I couldn't get up. And I went back down, still holding my breath, couldn't get up. And believe it or not, folks thought I was clowning. They thought I was playing. Can you imagine them thinking me clowning? And I went down there for the last time. And that time I was like, man, it's over. So I just said, I'm going to chill. I started confessing my sins and saying, Lord, this is over. At least save me. I know I ain't been acting right, but I'm down at the bottom of this water. And if I die, I don't want to go to hell. So save me, Jesus. I'm down there praying. By that time, a hand reaches down through the water, reaches down and grabs me, pulls me up and rescues me and puts me on the sideline. And I'm there coughing water and everybody's looking and saying, looking at me like, you know, what's wrong with you? Are you all right? And I'm thinking, I really know what it feels like to be rescued. I don't know if you've ever had to be rescued. And if you ever came up out of that water, man, I wanted to kiss that it was somebody that didn't look all that good, but I still wanted to kiss him. Thank you for rescuing me. That's why when I come to church and I think about God rescuing me, that I was on my way down for the last time and he saved my life. It's like, Lord, I thank you. And don't nobody have to tell me to lift my hands. Don't nobody have to tell me to say, tell him I appreciate you. But he rescued me while I was in sinking sands and I was ready to die. Thank you, Jesus. If he rescued you and you need to give him the praise, take a moment to just praise him because he is God. Whew. The next thing I want you to remember is that when we talk about the importance of him reaching us, him rescuing us, he redeemed us. And that's one thing we celebrate today. Say, he redeemed me. And when I think of the cross, I want you to think of redemption. What does redemption mean? When you redeem something, you purchase it back. Mankind had fallen. Mankind had gone astray. Mankind had committed high treason against God. And therefore, he was in the very grips of Satan. And Satan had a hold on him. But blood had to be shed. So the Bible tells me that Jesus Christ willingly was bruised for us. He was wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was placed upon him, and with his stripes are we healed. And the Bible tells me that he was 39 stripes, smacked it on the back for you and I, and he could have at any time called angels. He was nailed in his hands for me and for you, and he could have called down legions of angels. But it wasn't the nails that held him there. It was the love that held him there. It was because he loved you so much. He took your place, the beating that I should have took, the lashes that I took, the nails that I should have taken because of my sin. It was laid upon him. That's why when we come today and we give him praise and glory, God, thank you for hanging there from the sixth to the ninth hour. Thank you for being pierced in your side for me. Thank you, God, for all that you've done for me. I give you glory. I give you praise. I bless your name, because if it weren't for you, I would be in some serious trouble. But I give you the glory. It was by your blood that was shed for me. Thank you for your blood, God. Thank you for your blood. Oh, the blood of Jesus. It washed me white as snow. Give him praise in the house today. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. He bought me back. What does him redeeming me mean? It means that I was under condemnation. I was under guilt. But now, because of his blood, I'm justified. Yeah. What does that mean? That means I'm declared just if I had not sinned. You mean to tell me he washed it away? And that's what I love about him. If you're here today and you say that I've done things so wrong, I've messed up so bad, I've fallen short so many times, I've done this and that. Man, God washed all of your sins away through the blood of Jesus Christ. Therefore, you don't have to hold your head down. You don't have to come sit next to somebody that's acting super religious, you know, but you can recognize that just I can hold my head up because I'm no longer under guilt, no longer under condemnation, no longer am I under shame, because he washed the guilt away. He cleansed me from shame, and I walk with boldness now. I am a son of the God. I'm a son of the King. Are you with me today? Somebody bless him and give him praise. He redeemed us. Aren't you thankful that he redeemed you? Hallelujah. My last point is this. Jesus not only came to reach us, he came to rescue us, he came to redeem us, but he came to restore us. Somebody say he came to restore us. Restore means to make new again. I feel a praise on this one. Woo, hallelujah. In other words, we've messed up a whole lot of things. We've been through a lot of wear and tear. But when you get to some furniture, and teacher was telling me about some furniture that someone had that we were going to use here at the church. He says, well, it's been through some wear and tear, but we may need, you know, somebody that's really good with wood that they can restore that furniture. And I looked up the definition of restore. Restore means to bring back to its original. How many know that our original state was we were in the garden and we were there partaking of what's in the center of the tree, which is a tree of life. And I love that tree, because you are partaking of life. We weren't even meant to die, to be truthful. We were meant to have fellowship with God, to walk with him in the cool of the day, to talk to him. It wasn't until we fail, but that's why I like the word repent. He's saying that if we repent, what does repent mean? It means go back from where you're falling, have a change of mind, and go back to where God has initially wanted you to be. He wanted us to be with him. How many of you know repent is not a bad word, but repent is a good word, because God wants to restore you. He wants to restore your finances. He wants to restore your health. How many of you all believe me today? He wants to restore everything that the enemy taken. The enemy came to steal, kill, and destroy, but God came that you might have life and that you might have it abundantly in every aspect of your life. Some say, Pastor, well, you don't know how messed up my credit is. God is a miracle worker. Can I get a witness? You don't know how bad my relationship is. God can restore a relationship back to its original form and even better. Are you with me today? So you don't know how bad my health is. Well, first is y'all need to leave them Krispy Kremes alone. Hallelujah. Y'all didn't like that. Hallelujah. It was doing good until we got to that point. Golden Corral is not the only restaurant. God wants to restore your health. Say it with me. God wants to restore my health. He wants you to walk in such divine health, divine finances, divine relationship with your children. Why? Because he sent Jesus to restore you. And I give God praise, and I give God glory, and I give God honor for that. Let's bless him real big in the house. Well, how is this going to happen? I'm glad that you asked. You know, first of all, we need to recognize that in Christ we live, move, and have our being. And therefore, when we give ourselves to Christ, we are no longer operating as the old man. So we have to let the old man go, out with the old, in with the new. Jesus says that, he says, if you will be my disciples, you need to follow me. And I love this part of it because, you know, a lot of us don't mind following Jesus, you know, to the cross and, you know, say, yeah, I got to take up my cross. And it's a hard thing. But I tell people, if you suffered like Job, you also need to reign like Job. Some of y'all didn't get that. One woman came to me and said, Pastor, I want you to know I've been suffering like Job. I'm as poor as Job's turkey. My kids is messed up. This is wrong and that's wrong. And I said, well, praise God. Because if you suffering like Job, you will reign like Job. Because Job got twice as much as he had in the first place. And I want you to know that Jesus says, if you suffer with me, you will reign with me. So you just give God glory, give God praise, because he's got a plan for your total victory. Somebody give God praise. How does that have to happen? You've got to give up your life. It got quiet. I knew it would. You're preaching really good, preacher. Then you got to give up your life. What do you mean? You know, you can't live in the old anymore. This is a new covenant, a new testament. It's a new, you know, you're joined with righteousness now. What fellowship does dark and light have together? You know, this is the old man. This is the new man. You can't hold on to the old man and walk in the new. Are you with me today? It's like the covenant of when I married Jita, I couldn't live like I'm single anymore. She don't play that. She don't play that. And say, well, no, I'm going to go kick it. I'm going to do that. No, you're not. It's the same way with God. You know, when we're married to him, you know, we can't have a chick on the side. I'm just saying. And some of us live like, you know, we're not married to him. We live like we're not in covenant with him. You know, but God is saying, no, I'm calling you because I want all of you, every part of you, because we're in covenant relationship. So therefore, it's important for us to do, and I just be truthful. I need to move on. But some married folks live like they're single, and some single folk live like they're married. But God says, I want you to do it my way. Say goodbye to the old, hello to the new, and walk in the newness of life. Are you with me today? Give God praise. How do you do that? I got to follow you, Jesus. How do I follow you? I must receive what you have for me by giving up the things that I need to give up. How do I do that, Jesus? You said, it sounds like a paradoxical thing, is where he says that, you know, if you want to be first, you got to do what? Be last. But man, Jesus, that doesn't sound cool. I want to be first. But if you want to be first, be last. He says, if you want to be great, you must what? Be servant to all. You know, the disciples are arguing, who shall be the greatest in the kingdom? If you want to be great, be a servant. I want you to know, Church Abundant Faith, if we want to be great, we'll only be as great as the amount we're willing to serve. How many of you all are willing to serve? Yeah. Serve God and serve people. Give him praise in the house. Says, well, I want a title. I want a title after my name. I want position. I want to be known. The Bible says, you know, to be exalted, you must humble yourself. You know, how many of y'all know this works with relationships as well? If you want to be in a good relationship, man, you can't just be, it's my way. I'm the man. Now, what? You come to church with a lump on your head. So what happened to you? I'm the man. Okay. To be exalted, you must humble yourself. He says, if you're humble, he says, I can raise you up. But he says, if you're exalted, I've got to bring you down. In other words, if you want to go up, Jesus Christ himself, our example, humbled himself. that he might bless us, and then he would be exalted again in due time. And I give God glory and praise. Hallelujah. Thank you. You can give God praise on that. He's a good God. And then he says, listen, this, I know already I'm prefacing it because they say, you know, I don't know if I can go with that one. To be strong, you must be weak. So what? I don't like that one, preacher. Well, let me let you know. This is from scripture. Paul was praying to God, saying, God, take this from me. You know, I've prayed several times, and it's a thorn in my flesh, and I'm struggling with it. And you know what God tells him? He says, my grace is sufficient for you. He says, my power, in other words, God's power is made perfect in your weakness. In other words, when you recognize, boy, this is to somebody today because you think you're strong in yourself. He says, but when you begin to humble yourself and look up to me and recognize it was me all the time that opened the doors. It was me all the time that made the way. It was me, the preacher that was on the inside of you. It was me, the one that helped you raise those children. It wasn't you. You can't say that I'm going to write a book because I'm so good, but you better give God some glory, because when you say when I am weak, then is he strong. He can show himself powerful in our lives when we give him the credit. Are you with me today? And give him the glory. How many of you all know you need to give God some glory for how he's blessed you? The doors that he's opened for you. The ways that he's made for you. Then he said, let the weak say I'm strong. Hallelujah. Yeah. And we walk in that strength. Yeah. My last point is this. It's simple. That if we want to bring forth fruit, Jesus says you got to die. Yeah. Man, wow, God, why you got to do that? Die to what I want and my way and my will, my plan, my ambition. And man, oh man, do you all know that we live in a selfish world? Yeah. And even though we have so much, 70% of Americans, more than 1 out of 3, say that they're not happy. Selfishness will not bring you happiness. Amen. Another house, another car, you might be all right for a minute, but that's not going to bring you long-term happiness. Right. Some have 2 houses, several cars, and then, you know, and even several marriages. Hello in the house. That's not going to bring you happiness. Only the things that you do for Christ is going to last. The world is looking for happiness. The world is looking for joy. I want to let them know that this joy I have, the world didn't give it to me. The world can't take it away.